the very beginning of time, human beings have been trying to get to God. Way back in the book of Genesis in chapter 11, some fools tried to build a tower that would reach God. For thousands of years, people have come up with all kinds of ideas to get to God. It is amazing to see what people are willing to do to get to God. They believe the lie that all roads lead to God. Some people go different roads. Some go door to door to witness for Jehovah. Other young men hit the streets on their 10-speed bikes and try to convince people to join them on their road, promising them that it leads to God. There has been others who sold flowers, who burned candles, who followed all kinds of rituals, who did all kinds of work in an attempt to get to God. Others have requested help from Mary, the mother of Jesus, or other saints in heaven to intercede for them and to help them to get to God. Unfortunately, all these attempts to get to God are totally useless. There is only one way to get to God. All those people are going to be extremely disappointed one day when they realize that they were on the wrong road. Realize that their works and their efforts to get to God were for nothing. So this morning in our text, we are going to see another danger in the book of Hebrews. The danger of going the wrong way. Today we will learn how to get to God. So please turn with me to our text. We're in book of Hebrews chapter 7 verse 1. As we continue where we stop. This chapter 7 has three parts. We see three things there. We see the perfect priesthood in the first 10 verses. We see the imperfect priesthood in verses 11 to 19. And then we see the perfect priest in verses 20 to 28. A little bit of background in this chapter. Paul will explain a theme that he had briefly introduced earlier in chapter 2, verse 17. Jesus is our high priest. He started to discuss the subject in chapter 5, verse 10, but he had to stop to spend some time warning the discouraged Christians about the danger of not maturing, not progressing in their Christian life. These Hebrew Christians might have been interested in Jesus as their high priest, but they had a major objection to that. Jesus did not come from the priestly tribe, the tribe of Levi. He did not come from the priestly family, the family of Aaron. So the Hebrews were confused. The law strictly prohibited a man from being both king and priest. Jesus was from the royal line of Judah, but he was not from the priestly line of Levi. How could he hold both the crown and the censer? Melchizedek is the key that unravels the mystery. Paul wanted to remove the intellectual problems that they had with Jesus. Those intellectual problems were keeping them from continuing with Jesus. It was hindering them, preventing them from maturing. So Paul will introduce to us today a man of mystery, Melchizedek. He is not your typical next-door neighbor. The FBI would have a terrible time trying to profile him. He had no background to speak of. He had no mother, no father. He had no birthday. He had no time of death. Quite a character. So Paul continues his letter with him, and he says here in chapter 7, verse 1, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually." Now this takes us back to the book of Genesis chapter 14. That's where the story is. After Abraham defeated the coalition of kings who had taken his nephew Lot, Abraham met this character, mysterious character, named Melchizedek. He was king over the city of Salem, an ancient name for the city of Jerusalem. It is dangerous to combine religious and civic authorities. So God prohibited the kings of Israel to ever become priests. And he prohibited the priest of Israel to ever become king. Melchizedek was a unique exception. He was both king of Salem and also priest of the Most High God. Melchizedek was not simply a worshiper of the true God. He had the privileged title of priest of the Most High God. The greatness of God magnifies the greatness of Melchizedek's priesthood. Who was this mysterious Melchizedek? If you ask different people, you will get different answers. There are three main views concerning this Melchizedek. View number one says that he was a real man. He was a mysterious priest and king who lived way back in the Old Testament days. It cannot be for two reasons. Number one, God never allowed a person to hold both positions, priest and king, at the same time. He punished severely those who attempted to grab both positions. And the reason number two, he was without father, without mother, without genealogy, having no beginning and no end. There has never been such a human being. So view number one is wrong. Then view number two says it was an angel descended from heaven. And it cannot be for three reasons. Reason number one, angels are created beings. They may have no father, no mother, no genealogy, but they have a beginning. They began when God created them. Reason number two, angels cannot be revered as God. They cannot receive tithes and offerings from people, which is a form of worship. They cannot be worshipped. And then reason number three, no angel has ever been appointed by God to be priest, much less priest forever. And then you have view number three, the correct view that says Melchizedek was not a human being. He was not an angel either. He was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ himself. When the scribes and the Pharisees were arguing with Jesus, they asked him, "Are you greater than our father Abraham?" Jesus replied, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." This is when Abraham met Jesus. Melchizedek blessed Abraham, and Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth part, 10% of all, in verse 2. The word all here either refers to a 10% of all the spoil of the battle, or a 10% of all Abraham's possession. The name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. He was also king of peace. Salem, shalom, means peace. So the order is important. First, Melchizedek is called king of righteousness, and then king of peace. You cannot reverse those orders. Righteousness always comes before peace. Righteousness is the only way to experience peace. People look for peace in various ways and various places, but it can only be found in righteousness. A person who's not righteous will not experience peace. Being righteous produces peace. There is no rest for the wicked, the Bible says. Without father, in verse 3, is another clue. The priesthood used to pass from father to son. Always, a man became a priest because his father was the priest. It was the only way to enter the priesthood. Paul goes on in verse 4, and he says here, now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoil. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi who receive the priesthood have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here, mortal men receive tithes, but there he received them of whom it is witnessed that he lived. Even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So the priesthood of Levi received tithes from Israel as commanded by God. Verse 5. They were also commanded by law to give 10% to God. But Abraham voluntarily gave 10% to Melchizedek before the giving of the law. He was not commanded by anyone to give 10%. He wanted to, and he gave him 10% of everything. This made Abraham's giving to Melchizedek greater than Israel's 10% given according to the law instituted by Moses. Today, there is a big debate among Christians whether or not we should be tithing, giving 10% to God. Some argue that we are not under the law. We are under grace. We do not have to do that anymore. But we are the children of Abraham, and we give voluntarily to God without being commanded or forced to do so by law. The giving of tithes, 10% to God, preceded the giving of the law by more than 400 years. Tithing did not start, nor did it stop with the law. It's outside of the law. It is a form of worship that goes back a very, very long time, very beginning of our book here. Now, because the tribe of Levi was genetically in the loins of Abraham, so to speak, when he gave tithes in verse 10, then the Levitical priesthood gave ties to the priesthood of Melchizedek. This shows that Melchizedek is superior to Abraham and superior to Levi. The expression, so to speak, in verse 9 is very important. Paul is making a symbolic point. He does not want to be taken literally here. Melchizedek showed that he was greater than Abraham when he blessed Abraham and when Abraham gave him the tithe. Verse 7 confirms that the lesser is blessed by the greater. So Melchizedek is greater than all the Jewish priests who descended from the tribe of Levi. The Levites got their authority through pedigree, regardless of their character. Jesus got his authority by virtue of his character. Big difference. Therefore, there should be no hesitation for those Hebrew Jewish believers to embrace Jesus as their high priest and to abandon the sacrifices of the Levitical system. Then at verse 11, we have the second part. Now we see the imperfect priesthood. Paul continues, he said in verse 11, therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. For he, Jesus Christ, of whom these things are spoken, belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. So having established Melchizedek's greatness, personally and in comparison with Abraham and Levi, Paul was ready for a new point. The insufficiency of the legal and Levitical system. It had to be replaced by something better. The Levitical priesthood could not bring people perfection, could not help people to become more mature, help them to become perfected, become better with the Lord. It did not produce holiness in them. It could not make people righteous. It could not bring about their salvation. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, there would have been no need then for another priest to come. No need for Jesus Christ to come from the order of Melchizedek. In verse 11, the Levitical priesthood is the priesthood associated with the law of Moses. The priesthood of Melchizedek is associated with Abraham, not Moses. Since there was a change of the priesthood, then the whole legal system on which the Levitical institutions were based also had to be changed. Verse 12. A different priesthood demanded a different law. The fact that Jesus was of the tribe of Judah created an impossible obstacle. The law never honored or allowed one from that tribe of Judah to function as priest. When Uzziah the king from the tribe of Judah took that role to himself in 2 Chronicles 26, he tried to do the work of priest. God judged him immediately with leprosy. Had the law been functional, Jesus could not have served as priest. But the law was not functional. In fact, the law had promised another priest to come in the book of Psalm 110. It promised that one will come after the order of Melchizedek and would replace the insufficient Levitical priesthood and its law. The Levitical priesthood was replaced by the Lord who came from the tribe of Judah. That tribe had no role in the Levitical priesthood. It says it, that tribe from which no man had officiated at the altar. It was not a priestly tribe, but Jesus was from that tribe. The fact that the new priest came from the tribe of Judah is proof that a change was made. God made a change there. The imperfect priesthood of Aaron was replaced by the perfect priesthood of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul goes on, says in verse 15, and it is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the beginning of a better hope through which we draw near to God. So a further proof is found in the fact that the new high priest has an indestructible life. He's eternal. Psalm 110 verse 4 is quoted here in verse 17 to show us that Melchizedek has an unending life. It could never be said of a priest, according to the order of Aaron, that he was a priest forever. None of them had the power of an endless life. Each one of them served for a limited time, and then they all died. This regulation had to be replaced because of its weakness. Verse 18. In its weakness, the law made nothing perfect. It establishes God's standard, but it gave no one the power to keep that standard. Just point to it, but don't tell you how to do it. So let all those who dream of the law as a rule of life remember this verse 19. The law made nothing perfect. Let all the legalists and the Seventh-day Adventists remember verse 19. The law made nothing perfect. All the law can do is to provide a diagnosis of our sin problem. But the law cannot provide the cure for our sin problem. Who wants to hold on to a diagnosis with no cure for the problem? Only Jesus can save us from our sin problem. He is the cure. So the new priesthood replaced the law. It brings us a better hope through which we can now draw near to God. Verse 19. The point is this. The law that made nothing perfect was replaced by a priestly institution that brings a better hope, that opens the door for us to draw near to God. This is how we can come to God. The law does not give us a better hope. The law does not draw us near to God. And yet many Christians have a legal relationship with God instead of a relationship based on grace. And then at verse 20, we have the third and last part, the perfect priest. Paul continues, he says in verse 20, and inasmuch as he, capital H, Jesus Christ, was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him, God the Father, who said to him, Jesus Christ, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety, a guarantee of a better covenant. And there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. God the Father appointed Jesus Christ to be our Melchizedek, our high priest, forever. We saw that he is superior to Abraham in verses 4 to 10. We saw that he is superior to Aaron in verses 11 to 14. We saw that he is superior to the law, verses 15 to 19. And now we are going to see why. The old covenant had a mediator. His name was Moses, but had no one to guarantee the people's side of the covenant. So people continue to fail under that old covenant. But the new covenant is a better covenant. Verse 22. It has a guarantor. Someone is guaranteeing for us. He's the guarantee for us. The new covenant depends on what Jesus has done, not what we have done. Jesus is the guarantee of a better covenant. The expression, verse 22, by so much more, shows the overwhelming superiority of Jesus Christ. It proved that he is worthy, he is able to be our guarantee of a better covenant. From the time of the first high priest, his name was Aaron, to the time of the writing of this letter, there had been exactly 83 high priests. They kept tab of all those things. But they all died one by one. But Jesus will never die. Therefore, his priesthood is permanent. The Levitical priest served until death. Jesus is a priest forever. He has an unchangeable priesthood. An unchangeable priesthood means a lasting salvation. And Paul concludes, he says in verse 25, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he never lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, innocent, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sin and then for the sin of the people. For this he did once and for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints a high priest men who have weakness, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. So the unchanging nature of Jesus means that the salvation that he gives is also unchanging. It is permanent. It is secure. Some people read verse 25 and think Jesus is able to save from the uttermost. It's not what it says. Jesus is able to save to the uttermost. We are saved not from the uttermost. We are saved to the uttermost. Then the writer tells us who Jesus is able to save. Only those who do not go too far or those who do not do too bad. No, that's not what it says. It says those who come to God through him. He is able to save anyone, everyone who will come to God through him. And this is the restriction. This is the limitation. Those who come to God through him. No one can be saved to the uttermost who try to come to God through another name or to come in any other way. Another thing in verse 25, Paul tells us what our high priest is doing for us in heaven. We all know Jesus, after he rose from the dead, he stayed on earth 40 days and then he went to heaven. What is he doing there? Paul tells us here. Since a priest was a mediator between God and the people, so our high priest is the mediator between God and us. We are told here that he makes intercession for us. What does it mean? Does it mean that Jesus tries to convince the Father to go easy on us? Not at all. Jesus is not trying to pacify an angry father who wants to destroy us. It means that he continually represents us before the Father so that we can draw near to God through him who defends us against all the accusation and the attacks. Paul explained this in his letter to the Romans in chapter 8. He says, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies." And he goes on to say that Christ is at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. This means that when an accusation is brought against us, like a good lawyer, Jesus speaks on our behalf. Whatever we have done, he has paid the price for that. That's why we can say that we are righteous before God. Not because we are so good, but because Jesus paid the price for those sins. And he speaks on our behalf. The priest under the law of Moses did not have the personal character of the Son of God. Jesus is holy. He's without guile, without deception. He's undefiled. He's separate from the sinner. He's not sharing in their sin. Jesus is far superior in his personal character than any priest on earth ever was. So the perfect character of Jesus is proven by two facts. Number one, his exaltation higher than the heavens, it says in verse 26. And then verse 27, by the fact that he does not need to offer up sacrifice for his own sins. He had none. The priest needed to do that all the time. Under the law of Moses, the priests were men with weaknesses. It says here, verse 28. But Jesus is a son of God, who has been perfected forever. Because he is a perfect high priest, he was able to offer up himself as a perfect sacrifice for our sin. Jesus is perfectly qualified to be our high priest, perfected forever. So indeed, from the very beginning of humanity, people have tried to get to God. They have tried all kinds of different ways. They have believed that all roads really lead to God. But it is not true. They are seriously deceived. There is actually only one way that leads to God. And we see it in our text this morning. It is not the keeping of the law or the observing of rituals that leads to God. It is not the doing of work for God. It is not following the old priesthood of Aaron. It is not either following a man being Abraham or Moses. The way to God is through the perfect priest, our Melchizedek, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way by which we can be saved. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We learn 9 things about him this morning in our text. Number one, he gives a better hope through which we draw near to God in verse 19. Number two, he is our guaranteed of a better covenant in verse 22. Number three, he has an endless life. He is eternal, verse 24. He is able to save to the uttermost, verse 25. He is the way to come to God. He makes intercession for us in heaven, verse 25. He is holy, undefiled, higher than the heavens, verse 26. He is sinless. He does not need to offer any sacrifices for his sin. Verse 27, he has none. And number 9, he is perfect. He has been perfected forever. Verse 28. So you can choose whichever way you think is best to get to God. But we see clearly here today that there is only one way. Jesus is the way. Stick with him. He is the right way. Many people are going to be very disappointed one day when they realize that they have been on the wrong road. They will not be given another chance to make any corrections or make things right. It will be too late. So we see a great danger in our text, the danger of going the wrong way. Do not make the mistake of choosing the wrong way. Choose Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way to God. This is how we get to God. It is indeed sad to see so many people so seriously seeking to get to God, but they are going the wrong way. They're wasting a lot of their precious time thinking that it is helping, that they are getting closer to God when they are not at all. What they're doing is a waste of time. They can go through all those beads one by one. It is not going to bring them closer to God. There is only one way. Jesus said it over and over when he was here on earth. He came to tell us before he died for us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other choice. There is no other way for us to be saved. There is no other way for us to come to the Father. No one comes to the Father but through me. He made it perfectly clear. And still people refuse his words, refuse what he said, don't believe it, and believe that all roads lead to God. And they will go their own way, they're going to do their own thing, and they're going to get to God. Unfortunately, they will never get to him. And they're going to be very disappointed when they finally realize that all their efforts, all their times, all the money that they've been given to burn these candles will have been for nothing. Do not be confused. There is only one way. Jesus is the way. His position is high priest in heaven. He is high priest forever. He is our mediator, and he is doing intercession for us. The devil still brings accusations against us, but he is the buffet. He is coming in between, and he is speaking on our behalf. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May he bless your week that is coming, your work starting tomorrow. May he bless your home. May he help you to realize that there is only one way to God, and Jesus is the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.